You can be absolutely scrupulous in how you lead your life when there's a pandemic and you cannot cover all the possible bases. This is why we have to trust the Lord. This is why we have to have faith in Him, that He has our destiny in His hands. He's going to control the outcome. But at the same time, the rest of us need to be wise, right? We need to take the appropriate precautions for our circumstances. God gives wisdom as much as He gives healing. Many times, if we follow that wisdom, the healing isn't necessary, all right? So, anyway, I'm going to move on from that topic, which we all know far more about than we want. But I just want to start by saying, it's 2021. Here we are. We made it. We made it through 2020. I have every intention of making it through 2021. I want to be here on my 100th birthday. I don't know about you. That's what I'm planning on, Lord willing. If Jesus doesn't return, I'd rather Jesus return, but if He decides to wait, I want to see what the world is like 100 years after my birth. But here we are, 2021, and of course, it's time to start a new series, a new message series, because, you know, the previous series we've completed, and so we're going to do that, but I'm going to do something different. I think it's apparent to most of us that we live in a different era, right? You know that. I mean, the Lord gave wisdom regarding the season that we're in to this church and to our fellowship and to other churches in Cambria here, starting really in 2017 and 2018, that we're in a winter season as a culture, that winter season will continue to last. And I know that some of the reasons we know this is because of some excellent research by historians, but I believe that this is where we are, and so we needed to prepare, and some of us have prepared, many of us have prepared for the season we're in, and we're not surprised we're here. We don't like it, but we're not surprised. But we're in a different era. We've accelerated, we've escalated, we have been driven further into that era in these last 12 months than anyone could have expected. I certainly didn't expect it, but here we are. So, with that said, it's time for us to grow deeper, to gain insight, find the inner strength that the Bible teaches us is available. Here's the problem. When we try to do this, when we try to teach on deeper things in the church, we lose people because there's a lot of background information that someone like myself, who I've walked with Christ for all these decades, I've studied every inch of the Bible back and forth, and some of it many times, and I've been in this walk of faith for so long that there's very little that's new, but other people, all of it's new. All of it. All of it is crazy new. I use terms, and people will ask me the simplest, when you said that, what did that mean? And I'll go, yeah, right, why would you know that? That's okay, because I was that person too. There was a time I started going to church and started entering into fellowship, and I've said this many times over the years, but somebody handed me a New Testament for a Bible study in a youth group and said, turn to Galatians, and I looked around the youth group and said, who's Galatians? I didn't know what the word meant. No idea. I've been there. So here we are. We want to talk about some deeper things, but there are times it gets too detailed, too conceptual, so much that we lose people. And of course, I'm never guilty of doing that, right? No, of course I am. I'm the chief of sinners in that regard. You know who has been great about teaching deep things and at the same time engaging his students so that they want to know more, so they're not lost, they're not overwhelmed with the detail, they want to learn, they don't want to give up, but the deep truths are taught nonetheless. The person that has done that fantastically is this guy named Jesus. If you were thinking Jesus, exactamundo. Exactly. So today, I'm starting this new series. Now, really, it's a meta-series, or it's a mega-series, and it's a series that, over the next 5 years, I intend to delve into and stay in, with some exceptions. There'll be moments, there'll be periods of time where we'll have to go off script, if you will. We'll have to go in a different direction. There are times there'll be, even be other series that are not related to this topic, but most of the time, we're going to be returning to this and returning to it. And that is the life and teachings of Jesus. If you want wisdom for your life and you don't know where else to start, start with the Gospels, read the Gospels, think about what Jesus said, think about what he said and how it applies to your life, think about what he did and how he lived his life, the details of it, and then apply that to your life. That's all. If you want to be deep, if you want to grow deep, even if you're a newbie, a new person with all this, uninitiated and have little understanding, but you want more, start there. I personally have started the new year by reading the Gospels. I'm going to read them over and over again, over and over again. Even though I've done this many times before, I'm just going to marinate my soul in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And I know that that's where life is. As my life has imitated his, my life has been blessed. I've had grown spiritually. I've found the power of God. And so I invite you to do the same with me. With the goal of, at the same time, going deep and empowering and equipping you to grow and bring clear and simple enough for the new person information so that you can access the Gospels in a deeper way. All right, I sort of said that already, so I'll move on. That was really good, too. That was really... So much here. So the life and teachings of Jesus, quite honestly, if when I came here 20 years ago, I had started the series on the life and teachings of Jesus, I would still be in that series and I would still barely be scratching the surface. 5 years ago, 5 years of the same message, it's not going to be that. Okay, I promise you. So I actually, my wife in her youth went to a church like that. The pastor had three messages. And someone said to him, didn't you preach that same message 3 or 4 weeks ago? And he goes, yes. And didn't you preach the other one? Yes. And you've done this over. Why do you keep doing that? He says, well, when people start doing what I'm saying, I'll come up with a new message. Yeah. So here we are. So I reserve the right to take tangents away from this, but this is going to be the core, the center, the focus. So I'm calling this first series in the meta-series, I'm calling it Canceling Jesus. Canceling Jesus. What? Why? What does that mean, Gary? I'm so glad you asked. You may have noticed that we live in a cancel culture. Have you noticed that? I don't know what happened this week that made me think, the cancel culture. We live in a culture where the powers that be, whether you agree with them or not, have the power to tell the President of the United States you cannot use their platform. Now, you might not like Mr. Trump. Certainly, there's some unlikable things about him, and you might adore him. I don't know. But here's the thing. That's incredible power. The power to cancel somebody, to remove them from being able to use and interact with people on a social platform. I didn't make this term up, by the way, this term cancel culture. So to prove that, I just want to take a moment here and access our still small voice from the internet. Okay, Google, what is cancel culture?
According to Wikipedia, cancel culture is a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles, either online on social media, in the real world, or both.
Wow, thank you. Thank God we have someone that'll talk to us even when we're alone. I didn't make the term up. Ostracism, we have social distancing to stop viruses, and we have cultural distancing to stop ideas. This isn't new. The technology's new, but this is not new. This is not a new thing. So there it is, a cancel culture, which can lead to a conflict culture, all of which begins with the root of a culture of contempt. Let me say that again. We live in a cancel culture, which can only lead to conflict culture, all of which begins with the root of a culture of contempt. Let me put it this way. Contempt leads to cancel, which leads to conflict. Read that with me. Contempt leads to cancel, which leads to conflict. So if you want a world of conflict, cancel people. Cancel people. Some very early analysis of what happened in the Capitol, and we don't want to be a political organization. That's not our purpose here. But it's very hard when the culture is screaming about something to not talk about it. But early analysis of what happened in the Capitol this week. I know there's lots to this. I am not even going to scratch the surface, but the early analysis is many of the people who went there felt like they haven't been heard because they've been canceled. Contempt leads to cancel, leads to conflict. So I've studied the life of Jesus. As I've studied the Gospels, it is apparent that these scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are addressing the many attempts by others to cancel Jesus. Of course, we know the biggest example of all was the crucifixion, right? That's the biggest example of all. Here's the thing for you and me. Everything they did to Jesus to cancel him, we all fear. And others may use these tactics to control, to minimize, to diminish you and me. Right? You've all felt it. We've all felt ostracized. We've all felt ignored or canceled. All of us that went to junior high or middle school certainly have felt that, right? All these tactics are performed at a human level. Let me tell you something, but they are demonically and satanically, which is to say diabolically inspired and empowered. Diabolic means powered by the devil, all right? But canceling people is diabolical. Today we have time for only one quick example, and this isn't even the best from the scriptures. This is just as a starting point. Look, folks, the life and teaching of Jesus and how it applies to our life is as enormous as the world. So we need to just focus on one little piece of the scenery at a time here until we start getting the bigger picture. But listen to the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, the first thing that it talks about is this. Matthew 1, verse 11. An account, this is the Word of God, quote, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I know what some of you are already thinking. You're going, oh no, he's going to teach on genealogies. Not that. You need to study the genealogy sometimes. Fascinating stuff. But I'm not going to do that today. I don't want to bore you yet. So bear with me. Then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, we have a summary of what was said in the previous 16 verses. Quote, so all the genealogies from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Let me pause here. I wasn't going to go into this too much, and I'm going to try to just nibble around the edges for a moment, because some of you are wondering about this. The number seven is a holy number in Judaism. It's the number of completion. It represents the number four, which is everything in the physical universe, and the number three, which is everything in the heavenly realm, and those two things together represent everything, all right? So you have that number doubled, 14. And so Matthew picks out, in Jesus' genealogy, the 14 people from Abraham to David, including those two, that are most significant to the Jewish people. It is an incomplete list of the genealogy of Jesus. If you study just on a cursory level the genealogies in the Bible, you'll see this. So the point of this is to talk to the Jewish person and the Hebrew mind in the first century. So the number seven, sacred number, times two, and then three times, which is heavenly, right? And from David to deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Again, Matthew's gospel is written to convince the Hebrew people that Jesus is the Messiah. Please understand that those who wanted to cancel Jesus wanted to remove him from history. First, they wanted him murdered. Then they made up stories about his resurrection, why they weren't true. Then too many people saw Jesus after the resurrection. And then right away, they kept trying to find ways to cancel him. Right away. And those that did not want Jesus to be the Messiah began a propaganda campaign to destroy his memory, to destroy his impact on history. They started a propaganda campaign. I know none of us here know anything about propaganda, and it's far from our experience to be propagandized by other people. That was a joke, okay? Because some of you are smiling, some of you are going, is he serious? I don't. Anyway, they wanted to cancel him and remove him from everybody's memory, but there were just too many people living who had heard and seen Jesus for them to say he never existed. So they said things like, well, yes, of course, there was this rabbi and traveled around Israel and whatnot, and he was okay, he was interesting, and maybe a few interesting things, but he didn't have the lineage. He didn't have the genealogy that the Messiah must have. And so they started spreading these stories. And so Matthew goes, no. Hey, hang on a second. Let's look at the genealogy. And then he sets up this trifold double seven that people could memorize. So they wanted to cancel Jesus, and Matthew wanted people to know the truth. He wanted people to know Jesus' real history, real background, real heritage, so that they could spread the gospel and stop those that would counter the spread of the gospel, because the gospel was now spreading in the Roman Empire, among Jewish people in particular, like a fire. You see, if they could cancel his history, you could cancel his legitimacy. Let's see, who's the one group of people who understood the lineage of the Messiah the best? Who was that? Who understood the prophecies of the coming Messiah? Who actually heard Jesus speak and witnessed his crucifixion, his resurrection? Who were they? And all the rest of it, it was the Jewish people. God chose this people down through the ages, because it was through this people that Messiah would enter the world. Matthew was inspired to put in writing the details of this eyewitness report for all time. Could you imagine Matthew hearing all these things about canceling Jesus, and he's going, okay, Holy Spirit's leading me, let's write this down. And he starts with the genealogy of Jesus. And on and on and on. And the Gospel of Matthew is a repudiation of those who would cancel him. Now, much could be said about this genealogy in Matthew, but for our purposes today, understand that there were those who wanted to destroy the truth of Jesus' background so that they could stop his movement from growing, period. And here's the point. Here's the big point for you and for me. God did not let that happen. May I ask you, who wants to cancel you? Who wants to cancel you? Who wants to cancel your history, your lineage, your genealogy, your influence in the world? To you grandparents, I've been saying this now for months, maybe years, but you grandparents, your greatest mission in the world is to your grandchildren now. To be that favorite grandparent that they remember for the rest of their lives that they talk about to their children and their own grandchildren. Could you imagine your grandchild saying to his or her grandchild, "You know what I learned from my grandma, my grandpa? I learned," and then you're talking 100, 150 years from now, if the Lord tarries. Who wants to cancel you and your lineage, your genealogy, and your influence on those generations? Who is it? Folks, most people live life and try desperately not to think about their legacy in generations to come. And when you think about the details, you might think back, let's see, who are my grandparents? What are their names? You might know them. Maybe you don't. How about your great-grandparents? My grandmother and my mother's mother never knew who her father was. And her mother would not tell her on her deathbed. And so nobody knows. It's lost to history. And in the back of our minds, we have this thought, we have this feeling, what if that's me? What if I'm lost to history? What if I'm forgotten? What if two or three generations from now, even with all the internet and all the rest, I'm just forgotten? Let me tell you something. The Lord God Almighty wants your lineage to be blessed in Jesus and to be passed on to all those generations and to be remembered. You and I live in this age where all this is being recorded, all our lives are being recorded on the internet. I don't know, some of it needs to be edited, right? Some of it, so we need to edit some of our it's like, you know, you ever sit with a grandparent and they bring out the old box and they open it up and they pull out a picture and you go, here is a picture of your great-grandfather. And he's there with George Washington. Now, I don't have a grandparent like that, but you know what I'm saying? And you're going, oh my gosh, my great-great-great new George Washington. Oh my gosh, that's incredible. Now can you imagine our kids with their grandchildren? Come with me, dear, and they open Facebook. Here's a picture of a meal I ate at McDonald's. Could you imagine? We need to edit a lot of these pictures out, okay, so that the future generations will have something. Here's the price tag of a very... I hear something out there. Yeah. Okay, so something from a Luddite, I think. But anyway, a Luddite is somebody that hates machinery, all right, or technology. All right, thank you, Dr. Euler. All right. But have Dr. Euler help you edit the superfluous photos that you have on your Facebook account and put the important stuff up there for future generations. Folks, we need to live like our legacy matters. We need to live like it's possible, like God is going to use us to touch the lives of those who come after us. It's the thing called faith. Did Abraham know that nearly 4,000 years later, I would be standing here using his name? Did he know that there'd be three world religions that he had influenced? Leave your homeland and you will go to this land of Canaan. Okay, all right, whatever. Yeah. No Bible, no prophets, no apostles, just you, okay. And he went and he obeyed. And I will bless you, and I will bless your generations. I was asked for a song this week that we could sing. We should have sang Generations, because that's the point. God wants to use you. And it may just be, let me just talk to my single friends or my childless friends here for a moment. When somebody close to me dies, I just start thinking of all the other people that I've loved that have passed. And one of those people my neighbor, very kind man, met him when we moved into our house. Could tell he was kind by some things, actions that he did. And then we became friends, and then I had learned that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I was one of the speakers at his memorial. The pastor who led the memorial was an enormous man, at least as tall as me and well over 400 pounds. And he'd always been a big, big guy. And when he was a kid, my friend would see him riding his bike around the neighborhood. And my friend was a handyman, and he would work and repair things at people's houses and that sort of thing. And he saw this young man several times, and he saw that he was alone, and he just said to him, "Do you have time for lunch?" "I guess." "Okay, I'm done in an hour. Come back here and we'll do lunch." He took him to lunch and he started asking him about his life. No one, this chubby, nerdy, introverted kid, nobody had ever asked him anything about his life until Chris Gordon did. He decided he wanted to be like Chris Gordon. So he grew up, he became a doctor, an MD. He worked in a hospital, and then for the fun of it, started taking classes in theology and got his Master's of Divinity, and then went on to pastor a pretty sizable church. All that because of a single guy asked him about his life when he was a kid. Change the trajectory of that life. Do you have a lineage today? Are you speaking to the generations today? Folks, we are locked down and the generations are hurting like never before. That lockdown will end and the generations need us to pour our lives into them, just like Chris Gordon poured his life into this doctor. We need to live like it's possible. Listen to me here. Throw out the negative self-talk that Daniel talked about last week and that many of us have heard about. Throw it out, that you're too young, you're too old, you're too uneducated, you're too uncool, you're too broken. Whatever the tape that's playing in your head, throw it out and believe the promises of God, that God has a purpose for your life to touch other people and to change the world by touching one life at a time. Who could orchestrate this, and why would someone want to cancel the history of Jesus? Folks, it really all starts at the beginning with the promise from God to Eve. Listen to the word of God, Genesis 3:15. God said, "And I will make enemies of you, O serpent, and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendants. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So this prophecy was fulfilled, this bruising, when Jesus' heel was nailed to the cross. How many millennia was that before that God gave that prophecy to Eve and the devil at the same moment? So ever since, the devil began to work to destroy the seed of the woman. This is actually considered the first messianic prophecy. This heel bruising was fulfilled on the crucifixion. The devil knew by this prophecy and many others that the Messiah would defeat him. The devil wanted Jesus canceled. And so he set in motion, because why in the world would anybody go, oh, Jesus is gone, he's whatever, he's risen from the dead, let's just all go about our lives. Never mind. But no, oh no, there's this uprising, and so Matthew is now inspired to write this gospel to counter the cancel. Has anyone ever wanted to cancel you? Another way to ask this, were you ever, I already said this, didn't I, in junior high or middle school? Seriously, jealousy, envy, resentment, blame casting, power and control issues, among many other motivations, may have been raised against you. Who would do that? Why would they do that? It could have been parents, it could have been siblings, it could even be your children. It could have been someone who had been a friend or even a best friend, and now they want to cancel you. How about a coworker or a boss or employee? Maybe a spouse or an ex-spouse. The list is as long as all the possibilities of human relationships. You see, the devil doesn't sleep, and he's working the lives of the people around you to block your relationship with other human beings. That's why we have a pandemic. That's why we have a lockdown. This is from hell. Because the devil wants you isolated so he can take you out. And he wants to drill into your head right now that you don't matter. Even if you died, who cares? What difference will it make? It'll make all the difference in the world. Be the difference. Prove him wrong. At various times in my own life, I have been in desperate need of a job. How about you? You ever been in desperate need of a job? I mean, there's some folks, I suppose, that just have the proverbial silver spoon. I had the proverbial left foot in my butt, you know, when I was a kid. Get to work, boom, you know. Get out there and, you know, you want something, well, earn some money. You know, that's the legacy of my family, my dad. And so I was in desperate need of a job at this one point. At several points, actually, I've been in desperate need of a job, okay? So and then I'd get a job and I would think I could exhale. I can finally breathe a little. I can start paying some of my bills and maybe get out of debt and maybe get ahead. You ever been there? I'm the only one? Okay. All right. Good. So there was this one time I got this job working as a claims adjuster for an insurance company. Now, I didn't know anything at all about any of this, but my brother actually worked for this company and said, why don't you give it a try? And so I got this job, and actually it was very hard to go through the process of getting vetted to get this job. It took actually months, and I had kind of given up on it, and then the door opened and I went through. And so the picture is that I was working in this office, and there's a line of cubicles. And each one of those cubicles, glass-divided cubicles, is a claims adjuster or a trainee like myself. And then there was a line supervisor. And then there was a claims supervisor and all this other structure. So I had gone to the classes, a couple of weeks of classes on how to be a claims adjuster. But everybody knows you learn by doing. So then they put you at a desk. You know, there are the manuals you've learned how to use now. There were manuals in those days, no computers. We still had manual typewriters. I know I'm from the ancient world, okay? So now I was on the front line, and the doors would open, and people would come in pain, having lost their car, their physical health, a loved one. Very negative environment. So you want to be kind and you want to be helpful and all, but you don't know what you don't know. And I didn't know anything. I was new at this. And so I'd been given this training, and now the line supervisor was to continue my training. That's the way that worked. I would have a question, ask her, she would give me some information, help me out. So day 3 came and went, it was good. Day 4 came. and something had changed. I went to the supervisor, someone sat down, asked me a question about something I had no answer to, and I said, hey, let me check. I went to the supervisor, I'm thinking this and that. She looked at me and said, look it up. Look it up? Look up, how do you look up something you don't know what to look up? Okay, so I went back, sat down, and chatted with the person a little more. I thought, I have nowhere. So I started to ask another claims adjuster for some information, and she popped her head and said, hey, you only talk to me. Okay, all right. All right, I get, okay. So this continued. It continued all that day, continued the next day. Monday came, the following week. And when I asked her, I started to ask her a question. She said, you know, if you can't figure it out, maybe you shouldn't be here. I thought, wow, everybody here is a genius except me. Everybody can figure this out but me. Is this how they train people? Is this the way it works? Finally, after one such interaction, I asked if there was a way that she and I could have a private moment to talk. And see, she motioned me to go into a conference room, close the door. And I asked her, what have I done to offend you? What? I don't understand what's going on. She burst into tears. It isn't you, she said. I was just passed over again for a promotion I really needed, she said, by someone younger like you, another man like you, and a college degree like you, someone with less experience. And now here you are, and they're going to promote you next. I didn't even know what I was doing. I was shocked she thought I, would. Anyway. And folks, it really was a good old boys network. It really was. It was really bad for women. It really was. I am not going to pretend otherwise. I discovered this in time. I could see this. It was like an episode of The Simpsons in some ways. You know, just like, what? These people are in the 20th century? Anyway, not everybody, just enough to make it hard. In fact, not most people, not most men, but just takes a few. But at that moment, I had no idea, but now I was the enemy. I was the obstacle to my supervisor being able to pay her bills and get ahead in her life and have the security she longed for. And I'm not saying that I understand all that at that moment. I certainly didn't. But the good news at that moment for me was that I had been a follower of Jesus Christ and I had a philosophy of work because of my Christian faith. And I shared that with her. I told her that I believed when we bless the authorities over us and work for their success, that we become successful. And I totally believed that and I still believe that. I told her I would fully submit to her authority, that I respected her. This is all the grace of God. I can't claim that I had just this, such a magnanimous heart. It was simply the grace of God. And I told her I would try to be her best employee and work for her success as best as I could. And she looked at me kind of puzzled, and she responded, she said, okay, let's see how it goes. And everything changed. Everything went back to normal. She started training me as she normally would. Actually, very, very capable and talented supervisor. And she went back to the normal protocols. And I prayed for her privately. I didn't, can I pray for you now? She wasn't a believer, so that wasn't an avenue. But she knew now that I was. So I would pray for her, and in 6 months, she got that promotion. And I was actually in a different office at that point, and she called me. She said, I just wanted you to know, Gary, I got the promotion. I said, awesome, remember me. Who has wanted to cancel you? I'm just feeling right now there's many women that are hearing my voice that have been stepped on and have been abused in this similar fashion, and I just want to take a moment and pray for you, okay? And so, Jesus, I thank you that you never stepped on any women. You chose a woman to enter the world, through whom you entered the world. We pray now, Lord, for the hearts that have been hurt by those that would cancel and would control and have power trips over the women in the sound of my voice and those that know those that have been so abused. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help people to find the healing from these traumas that come through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's wanted to cancel you? Who has tried to destroy your personal background and your history? How did you handle it? The Apostle Matthew handled the attempts to destroy Jesus' legacy by writing this gospel that millions have read for millennia. Jesus responded to those who wanted to cancel him by dying for them. Listen to the word of God, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies of God? Sinning against God? Jesus died for us. You see, Jesus did not worry about being canceled. He knew he would be, and that God the Father would use that to defeat and make it a magnificent defeat and redeem the world. So I stand before you today, redeemed. No one can cancel me. Listen to a very strange scripture. It's a very, very strange scripture. Hebrews 7:16 and following. It says, regarding Jesus, who has become a priest, not on the basis of law, of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. What? In other words, everybody else becomes a priest because they were born into the lineage of priests. They are their father, grandparents, going back to Leviticus, were priests. To Levi, were priests, not Jesus. But according to the power of an indestructible life, 17:4, it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Folks, no one can cancel you if you're indestructible. Well, you might be thinking, well, that was Jesus, Gary. That's not me. What are you? True enough, listen to the word of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This happens, by the way, when you say yes to Jesus and invite him into your life. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. You see, Jesus is now in a glorified state. He's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and we have the same inheritance. As Pastor Denise mentioned this morning, we are a kingdom of priests and kings. Folks, there's so much to understand here. Just really scratching the surface of the cancel culture, which is an ugly direction for part of our culture that we need to be fighting, quite honestly. Because it's killing people. We have junior high kids committing suicide because they've been canceled. So much to understand. By the way, if you're a junior high person listening to a high school person, you're a college person, you're listening to this. You're feeling the pain of being canceled. Listen, that is not permanent. They don't have power over you. Give your heart to Christ. Let him empower you to overcome those circumstances. You will outgrow this point of your life. You will. Don't let them take your life from you. So much to understand here. But for our purposes today, just understand that all Christ has, he is sharing with you in the inheritance. I didn't put it in there, so you're going to have to listen. All Christ has, he has shared with you in the inheritance. So we're going to say that slowly and repeat that. All Christ has. Okay, let's try that again.
All Christ has.
He is sharing with you in the inheritance. That includes his indestructible life. That includes his indestructible life. This view only works if you understand that God has control of your destiny because you have asked God into your life. When you truly internalize that reality, when you are living to an audience of one, then how someone else treats you doesn't have power over you, ultimately, even if they crucify you. You might be asking, Gary, how do you get to the place where you can live to an audience of one, just to live to God? This is the real question, isn't it? How do we get to that place? How do we become more and more like Jesus, who saw the cross and went there anyway? Asked not to, but went there anyway. How do we do this? Well, let me tell you, this is a gigantic topic, and we don't have time today. So we need to stop here. Something we need to go into and explain as we study Christ's life and canceling Jesus in the messages to come. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being canceled for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sharing your inheritance with me. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your kingdom. Thank you for the inheritance. Thank you for the indestructible life. And Father, I just ask now for the men and women that this is new, this concept is new, this is hard. Lord, I'm just going to pray a prayer and ask him to repeat it with me. Father, give me the indestructible life you intended me to have, just like Jesus has. And if that's you today, whatever your background, whatever your situation, whatever pain you're going through right now, just understand it is by faith. It's not by feelings. Feelings are great. If they come, if they don't, it's by faith that we step into this world. We thank you, Lord, for our high priest, Jesus Christ, having gone before. Cause us now to internalize the truth of your word and to be changed by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.